Good morning. Well, it's good to be back again after Pastor Josh has surgery again. He's recovering. I talked with him the other day. He's doing pretty good. And glad the family's here. Anyway, my name is Phil Butler. I get to fill in today for him. Been here before. My wife is with me. We still live in Colfax, Iowa. I'm still co-pastor at Irie United Church with Doug Couples. Man, everywhere I go to church, there's a county supervisor. Hi. How you doing, sir? and I still drive school bus. 19 more days. Summer vacation. Whew. My message today is from Psalm chapter 24. It's entitled, The King is Coming. I know your church is on a Bible reading push, the importance of reading the Bible every day, and that's fantastic. And I trust as you read God's Word that you are impressed with the glorious wonders of the Bible, the over 1,500 years, 60 different authors. The same message is about Jesus, and just, I'm amazed at prophecy. Oh, there's so much prophecy in this book, it's phenomenal. What's here, you know, there's 333 prophecies about Christ's first coming, and there is nearly double that concerning his second coming. We're going to talk about his second coming today. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is the third of a three-psalm trilogy of messianic prophecy. Psalm 22, 23, and 24, written by the great King David 1,000 years before Jesus came, is a prophetic panorama of the life of Christ. Psalm 22 is really predictions of the cross, the suffering of our Savior. Those who have counted these things said that there's 33 prophecies in Psalm 22 that were fulfilled on the cross by Jesus. You know, the psalm begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which was one of the sayings of Christ on the cross. And the psalm ends, to the people who will be born, that he has performed it. That can be translated, it is finished. The last thing he said on the cross. And just imagine all the different prophecies that are in that chapter about Jesus 1,000 years before he came. Then Psalm 23 is really a prediction of what Jesus does for us right now. He's our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He takes care of all of our needs here, even takes us so that we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So Psalm 23 is this great description of the shepherd's care, the sufficiency of Christ for us. And then Psalm 24 predicts the sovereignty of the Savior, the coming of the King of Glory. It looks to the future of what Christ is going to be doing. And we're looking forward to that, just as we've sung hymns this morning about that. We're looking forward to when Jesus comes again. So let me read Psalm 24 for you. Let's stand, and the words are up on the screen. Psalm chapter 24, 10 verses. My Bible is entitled, The King of Glory. The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Well, let me begin by saying this. The King has come. If you saw the news this past week, King Charles III of England and Queen Camilla arrived in the United States for a royal visit. The King came. Now, that's a big deal when you think about it. He came sort of in part to commemorate our 250th anniversary of rebelling against his kingdom. You know, in 1776, you know, the 13 colonies rebelled against King George III, and we wrote the Declaration of Independence, and then we had the Revolutionary War. We fought against the British Empire for our freedom, and we won, and the United States of America was established, and England lost. You know, it took 163 years until one of their monarchs even set foot on American soil. Think about that. We got our independence in 1776. It wasn't until 1939. Now remember, King George III we rebelled against. King George VI came to the United States, first monarch from England to set foot after the Revolution. That was pretty significant. 163 years after our revolution, they finally acknowledged us. And then, of course, since then, his daughter, Queen Elizabeth, made 8 different trips to the United States. In fact, in 1991, she addressed Congress. It took 215 years for the monarch to even talk to us in Congress. And then, of course, her son, Charles, finally king, has visited here this past week. It was really his 19th visit to America, first time as king. So the King came. And that was a big deal. You think that's a big deal, folks? Wait till the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes. We're looking forward to that, amen? Someday the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to step foot on this earth and rule and reign forever. So we're on the brink of the second coming of King Jesus, and we look forward to that. And Psalm 24 looks forward to that. It predicts it. 1,000 years before Jesus came, David, writing his own experience, probably writing about the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem, celebrating that. Remember, he danced before the Lord that time. Probably, maybe written on that occasion, an anniversary of that occasion, but it far exceeded the significance of that occasion. Someday the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to step foot on the earth again and rule and reign. Well, we see in this psalm that the royalty of our King of Kings. Let's start off with, first of all, the rulership of the King. Verses 1 and 2, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. This earth belongs to the Lord, period. In the highest sense possible, God holds the title to the earth, to the universe. The earth and all of its contents, all of its contents belong solely to God. The air we breathe, the water, the land. You know, the Bible even said he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He even owns 1,000 hills. All the world's wealth is his. We are simply stewards of it. We are renters. We're caretakers. We are not owners of anything on this earth. You know, God controls the weather, right? The Lord gives us the seasons. We're now in the season of spring. Hallelujah, we made it through winter. He's the one who gave us the rain this past week. He's the one who gives the crops that the farmers are planting right now. He's the one that controls everything on this world. He's the one that controls the rotation of the planet. You know, the astronauts just came back. Artemis 2 astronauts just came back. And all of them, in one way or another, was awed by the splendor of creation. In fact, one of the astronauts, Victor Glover's his name, is a Christian. And he talked about the glory of the creation. There is a creator. There is a God who made all of this. And I can't imagine what they experienced seeing the world from space. And what's part of it, the amazing part of our world is it is suspended in nothing. There's nothing around the earth and all the planets, and it doesn't move. You know, remember the song we used to sing, He holds the whole world in His hands? Exactly right. He does. The earth and all it contains belongs to the Lord. He formed it. He is the creator. He formed it upon the seas. You know, Genesis gives us the account of creation. Sure enough, there first of all was water, and out of the water He formed the dry lands. There's two-thirds of the earth is covered with water. There's water underneath the crust. I had a farmer in my church in Minnesota. He noted, he said, you know, the earth is one-third land, two-thirds water. Therefore, we need to spend one-third of our time farming and two-thirds of our time fishing. Yeah, the earth is His, formed in water, and the Creator has the right of ownership. And then we go to the New Testament in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The Word, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, owns every square foot of this earth that we live in, that we till, that we sail on, that are the crops we consume, the very air we breathe, God owns. Jesus created it. So He who created all this in the past and who sustains it all right now, therefore has the future firmly in His hands. The King is coming. The second point is verses 3 through 6. We see the worship of the King. Verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and who may stand in His holy presence? In other words, who has the right to even have an audience with God? Who has that right to do that? Well, verse 4 explains it. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and who has not sworn deceitfully. Right there you have it. The four characteristics of worshipers are, first of all, we need to have clean hands. Outwardly, we need to be clean. We need to have a visible presence of holiness. We need to be clean from sin and dishonesty and violence and immorality. We need to be clean outwardly. And then pure heart, we need to be clean inwardly. One of the Beatitudes says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Need to have a pure heart. And then we can't have falsehood in our life. We can't have any idols in our life. God has to be first and foremost in our life. And then the last characteristic is we can't be deceptive. We have to keep our faith. We got to keep our words. We need to have sincere faith. So right there are the four qualities of those who can truly worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How you doing with that? You got a 100% pure heart? You got a 100% pure hands? 100% you don't have any idols? 100% you don't have, you've never done anything deceptive? You know, the great King deserves great worshipers. So how are you doing? Well, the older I get, the harder it is to preach certain things. I was telling a friend yesterday, you know, the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. And He said, he who is without sin casts the first stone. And the scriptures say they left from the oldest to the youngest. I'm now in the oldest category. So now I look at passages of scripture like this and I say, okay, Lord, there has to be grace in here somewhere. I'm not perfect. There are days. And the grace that is in this passage is in the next verse. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Again, we got to fast forward to the life of Jesus. It is Jesus who gives us the clean hands, the pure heart, no falsehood, no deceptive life. It's Jesus. That's why we need Psalm 22. Jesus had to go to the cross to take care of our sins. He took care of all of our sins, past, present, and future. we needed the cross in order to be able to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we also need Psalm 23, Jesus guiding and directing every part of our life. I've been preaching on Psalm 23, and we've been studying it at Ira. And it dawned upon me, all these great things that Psalm 23 provides. Verse 6 in Psalm 23, surely goodness and loving kindness, or surely goodness and mercy, mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Mercy, kindness. I need God's mercy in my life. I need His grace and mercy in my life to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I need Him in my life so that I can know Him. God needs to see us through the blood of Jesus, and then we can worship Him. And only can we worship Him. He has to see us through the blood of Jesus, because I myself, us humans, we are frail children of dust. We are sinners. I do believe the cross covers every one of our sins. I also believe it covers our stupidity too. Man, we just do dumb things. It covers that as well. You know, to me, the greatest verse in the Bible, and I think just about every message I preach, I got to quote John 3:16. John, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the greatest verse in the Bible, because it summarizes the entire Bible. It tells us God loves us, sent Jesus to take care of us, to provide salvation for us, and all we have to do is believe. Simply believe in Him, and we don't have hell, we have heaven. But then, after that, to me, the second greatest verse in Scripture is 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:7 through 9 says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 7. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, praise the Lord for grace. Praise the Lord for 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins, He graciously forgives us. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing there is power in the blood. We sing the blood will never lose its power. And then one of our great hymns is an invitation hymn, Are You Washed in the Blood? Has there been a time in your life where you made the decision to invite Christ into your life to take care of your sins, to forgive you of your sins, to move into you and to take control and to guide and direct each and every day of your life, that decision of salvation? I made that decision when I was a young child. We need to make that decision so that we can experience God's grace and mercy, so that we can have clean hands and a pure heart. We can be right before God. We have to go to the cross before we can go to the crown. We have to go to the cross to experience it. And once we do that, we not only have Him guiding and directing each and every day of our life and taking care of us in this life, but He takes care of us in the next life, gives us a home in heaven. I've done a lot of funerals in my life. Most of our family is in heaven. Very few of us are on this earth anymore. And we look forward to that day. We would prefer that we all go at once at the rapture rather than this one at a time thing. But God has the timing. But someday, He is going to come again, guaranteed. That's the next point of the message, guaranteed. Verses 7 through 10, He's going to come again. Unconditional promise. The King of creation, the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd of the sheep, our Savior and Lord is going to return to this earth to rule and to reign in His kingdom forever. And we're looking forward to that. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. That verse is repeated down to verse 9. Two times it's mentioned in there, the authority of that verse. It's going to happen. He will come again. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, the ancient doors, and someday he's going to walk through the Eastern Gate in Jerusalem. The next slide has a picture of the Eastern Gate. We were there. Jeanette took that picture. The Eastern Gate is closed right now. And Ezekiel 43 tells us that when the King of Glory comes, the Eastern Gate is going to be open. Now, there's a whole lot of graves before it. The Bible does talk about an earthquake. The geography is going to move a little bit. And someday that gate's going to be open, guaranteed. And Jesus is going to come back to Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's going to happen. I hope you're looking forward to that. Put aside our madness. The King of Glory is going to come. That's the King of Glory, five times in this passage. Great title. All honor and praise belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is far greater than any earthly king, far greater than King Charles, far greater than any other king who's ever ruled on this earth. He is the King of Glory. He is strong and mighty. Two great attributes of his power, strong and mighty. He is mighty in battle. He wins every battle he fights. He will be victorious over Satan. He'll be victorious over sin. He'll be victorious over our sickness. He'll be victorious over death and all forces of evil. He will be victorious on, mighty in battle. And he is the Lord of hosts, Lord of all the heavenly armies, Lord of all the supernatural reign, the realm and Lord of all of his creation. He is the Lord of hosts. And someday he's going to come again. And again, I hope the older you get, the more you look forward to that. He's going to come again and put aside our madness. You know, right now, the king should be ruling in our own individual lives. Right now, he should be king in your life. He should be your Savior. He should be your Lord. He should be your king. He has absolute authority over our life. He has authority over our head, our heart, our habits. He has the right to rule us. And we can get a taste of his glory in our own life right now as he leads and guides and directs our life. That's the Christian life. We can live a virtuous Christian life when the king is ruling in our life, when we're not ruling, when he's sitting on the throne of our own life. When he's sitting on the throne, he's in charge and not us. And sometimes that's really hard to allow him authority to do that. We like to do our own thing, you know. We're independent. But we need to be dependent upon the King of Kings. And then someday he's going to come back and we'll see him as he is. And Philippians 2 reminds us, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are you ready to see the King of Kings face to face? I hope you are. I am. I just did my mom's funeral. She was the last of her generation. I want to see my family in heaven. We got a whole lot of family there. I want to have peace forever. Looking forward to that. And that's going to happen. We will experience a new realm, a new world, where the King of Glory rules and reigns, and we get to be his willing subjects. We get to see him face to face. Make sure that Jesus is King in your life right now. Make sure you've repented of your sins and believe him as your Savior and Lord, and make sure that he's in charge, and then graciously accept his grace and mercy. And when you mess up, which you're going to do, we are human. When you mess up, the first thing you need to do is 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There are some great hymns in the hymnal, and we sung a couple of them this morning. Talk about the coming of the King. One great hymn in your hymnal is a hymn entitled Jesus is Coming Again. It's written by John W. Peterson. Copyright was 1957. That was the year I was born. John W. Peterson, great songwriter, he wrote this hymn, and it starts out like this: marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful words of the King, Jesus is coming again. And it's written in 6/4 time. It's written kind of like a waltz. And when you get to the chorus, It's fascinating as a song leader to watch people sing the chorus. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Jesus is coming again. Now you know why I preach and not sing. But I like watching people just, you know, David dance before the Lord. We're at least swaying before the Lord when we sing that song. But it's true. Jesus is coming again. And we get to participate with communion this morning. And when we participate with communion, this is a visible reminder that Jesus is our Savior and Lord and King. He went to the cross to bring us to Himself. And in communion, we participate in communion to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let's go to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are the King of the universe, and someday you're going to come again. Thank you that we can know you, we can experience you in our life. You can be our Savior, our Lord, the forgiver of our sins. You can be the one that takes care and meets our every different need. And thank you, Lord, that as we have gathered together today to worship you and to sing these great hymns and to participate around the Lord's table, that we can renew our faith in you and we can trust you to take care of us now and forever. Guide and direct our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.